And God would speak to my heart, and I'd jump up a line off of a cartoon and go write it down. Westerns, you know how us men like the Grit Channel. There's some lines in there too, Brother Billy, that I've gotten. God just speaks to my heart, but he speaks to my heart wherever I'm at. And I'll tell you why, because I'm his and he's mine. And everywhere I go, I take him with me. But I was sitting with the kids, and I'm thankful. I am so thankful that I don't have to watch Barney anymore. And, we had the VCR tapes, and we had all the Barneys and, of course, some of the VeggieTales. And I can remember, I just thank the Lord. That's part of growing up. I just thank the Lord so much that the kids grew up. Now, when my granddaughter comes to the house and my little grandson, and they get over on the couch, and I'm thinking, I done been through this. This is my house. This is my living room. That's my chair, and that's my TV, and I ain't watching that stuff. And then the kids look over at me, and my little granddaughter, she's just like her mama. She just cuts her eyes like that. And sometimes I just say, well, I'm going outside. But I was sitting there with the kids, and we were watching Kung Fu Panda. And there's a line in Kung Fu Panda that jumped off the TV to me. Where the old guy, the wise one, he's talking to him, and he says, yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, but today is a gift. That's why we call it the present. And I said, that is so profound wisdom for these kids. They don't even get it. And I ran and I wrote that down, and there's been times that I've used that, and God, obviously, you can see the message in it. But I want to preach on this subject this morning, and this is a thought that I did get from a country song, How to Live Like You Are Dying. One time at Celebrate Recovery, I heard that song, My Next 30 Years, and I ended up, God just spoke to my heart, and I used that and went through the Bible, and we talked about it. What are you going to do with your next 30 years? What'd you do with your first 30? See, if you ain't done what you're supposed to do, you begin to realize and understand that things need to change. What about the thought, how to live like you're dying? Now, folks, when they wrote the song, they never wrote it in light of, hey, you need to walk with God and do what God have you to do. Well, what they talked about was, going skydiving and going 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu, if y'all remember that. And I just sat there, and of course, I listened to that, and that's okay, but God began to speak to my heart. But I want to read some scripture out of the book of Genesis, chapter number 3, and I want to go over to Hebrews, and we're going to get away from the song, and we're going to get into the Word of God. And I want you to think about something. You need to understand how to live like you are dying. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 3, and verse number 17, it says, and unto Adam, this is God speaking to them, and what we're basically looking at it here is the curse because of man's sin. There's a lot of things before the curse and before the flood that if we could have just seen it and understood it, we'd understand a whole lot more about science, and we'd understand why we're where we are and some of the things we're dealing with in the world and the universe today. But there was a curse because of sin, and God began to speak to the people and to the earth, and he spoke to all the things that were there about the curse, but he says, and unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hath eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it, all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Now, if you think about that for just a minute, and you think about all the stresses, the problems, the things that you deal with, the times that the farmers would plant the crops and it wouldn't rain, the time that the storm and the pestilence would come and would destroy what you worked for, the time that a spark would occur and it would burn the barn or the house down, the time that you would think you're doing the very best that you can and things just don't work out the way that they're supposed to. For some of you guys, it's the time that you put the motor in the car and you crank it up and you wonder what the rattle is and you look over and you see the part that you didn't put in it. It says, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Sometimes we're sitting in meetings and we're talking about problems and we're talking about dealing with this and how are we going to fix that over there. And I just look at them and I say, thorns and thistles. They don't know what I'm talking about, but it's right here. It's part of this curse. And in the 19th verse, it says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. You know, I remember several years ago, I was actually teaching the youth on one of the youth nights over at Macklin Baptist Church, and I actually used some of this scripture, and I just walked around, and I asked everybody to hold their hand out. And I said, just look at the back of your hand. And you realize as you're getting older and you start getting sunspots and wrinkles, and I've got to the point now that when I'm working on things, I'm careful. Sometimes I even wear gloves because when I hit my hands, my skin's gotten soft. It tears open. In my mind, I'm still the same, but your body's changing. You see, there's a curse that came that Hebrews chapter 9, and verse 27 says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You know, the reality of it is, if we understand what the Word of God is teaching us, it's because of the curse, part of the curse of sin, man is going to die. You see, I believe when you're born naturally, I'm talking about when a child is born, you're born with three different parts. You have a body, and you have a soul, and you have a spirit. Amen. And to be saved, you must die spiritually and be reborn spiritually. Amen. But unless a person is going to be caught up in the rapture, or you're going to be like very few examples throughout the Word of God, maybe Enoch, where God came down and he took him, here's what I want you to understand. Number one, prepare to die. Right. You know, 10 out of 10 will die, and unless you manage to be here during the rapture of the church, you're not going to escape. Now, I can remember, and I talk about this sometimes, when I was younger, I didn't think about dying. I didn't think anything was going to happen to me. I thought I was invincible. I thought I could do anything, and I could get up. And, you know, I realized playing football at about 40 years old with a bunch of teenagers, I could still run as fast as them, and I could tackle them, and they could tackle me. But when we hit the ground and we rolled about three or four times, they'd hit their feet like a rabbit, and I'd be over getting a bush pulling myself up. And then I thought, okay, I can't quit. You know how it is, men. I'm not ready to quit. I can do it. I can do anything. And I went out there in the parking lot, and we were playing kickball in the parking lot. And I kicked the ball, and I went running after it, and my top part got faster than my bottom part. And I hit that concrete, and I rolled, and I come up with gravel pieces inside of my hands. And I realized then, it's like the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, it's time for you to stop doing this. And I realize as the curse, I mean, let's just be real here for just a minute. It's not the same. Every day our bodies, they begin to get older, and in our joints, they begin to ache. And, you know, it's just a fact of life that's part of the curse that we're going to die. You know, I grew up all my life being in church. My dad was a pastor, and I can remember going to funeral homes when I was just a little bitty boy. You know, sometimes people say, well, I don't really want my kids to see that. Well, folks, here's something I want us all to understand. Dying is part of living. Amen. I can remember one time something that really stuck out in my heart, and you think, well, what I'm about to tell you, you might say that's harsh, but I want you to understand, and I'm going to tell you how it affected me. I was at a funeral home up here at Benson's in Dallas. My daddy was a pastor of about 26 years old. My daddy pastored from a very young age. I was about 7 years old in there at the time, and I remember there was a little girl that was about 5 years old that drowned at Altoona. My dad was called in to do that service, and like a lot of services that he was called in to do as a pastor, those people weren't prepared to face God. They weren't prepared with an understanding that heaven is our eternal home, and this is a temporal world. And if our relationship with God is what it's going to be, then the grace of God is what fulfills us and sustains us and holds us together. And my dad was there, and he was trying to minister to the mother and the dad, and they were separated. And the man came in, and for the first time, he looked down at his five-year-old daughter, and he went over to the casket, and he grabbed her body up and tried to take her out of the casket. He just could not deal with the fact that his five-year-old little girl, that he was no longer part of her life, was gone. I was standing in the next room at 7 years old, and I watched every bit of that. And I saw my dad go over as a young pastor, a man. He was a man of God. I'm talking about he served God when he was 26 like he did when he was 56. And he ministered to that man, and two of the deacons came, and they had to take the little girl out of his hands. And I watched it just as a young one, and I realized how important it is, even from a very young age, to have a relationship with God. It doesn't mean that when we lose our loved ones, we won't hurt. It doesn't mean that we won't cry for them. It doesn't mean that we won't cry out to God on their behalf, even to heal them. And it doesn't mean that we won't question God. But here's what we understand as Christians. We have the hope of eternal life. And we know that this life is temporal, that God has something better prepared for us. And if we're saved by the grace of God, we'll see our loved ones again. Along that same time, very close to that, I had a three-year-old little sister who died with cancer when she was three. Folks, I want y'all to understand something. 50 years ago, treatments for cancer aren't like they are today. My little sister was at home, and she had an open tumor on her face that my mother had to change the bandages because rather than the tumor going in, it came out. And I can remember times that blood vessels would burst in her face, and my mother would sit and hold her and try to stop the bleeding. And my dad was trying to pastor the church next door to our house, and I can remember watching it. And I tell you what we do when we're going through life. We can't help but question, but I want to tell you something. The only way you're going to understand how to live is you got to understand how to die. Every person's going to die, our young, our old. I've done funerals for babies. I've done funerals for people that were in their 90s. Every person is going to stand before God. In 1 Kings chapter 2, you go back through your Old Testament and you read it. Here's what David said. Verse 1 and 2, he said, I go the way of all the earth. If you go to Joshua, Joshua said the same thing in the 23rd chapter in the 14th verse. Joshua said, I go the way of all the earth. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse number 7, Paul said, I have finished my course. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And then he said, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know, the thing to understand is we will die and stand before God. I can remember I got a call. I have an uncle. They lived up around Cumming, and I hadn't seen them since I was just a kid. But they called me and asked me to go up and do the service, and I got there. Of course I'll go. I mean, you know, all I really want to know when I'm going is I just want to know that a person, I want to know, I want to hear the testimony. Did they know the Lord? Yes. Right. Sometimes people say, oh, yes. Sometimes people say, oh, well, I think so. Sometimes people say, I don't know. But I want to tell you, not many people want to just say no. No. Well, it's important. It's important to know the Lord because you're going to die. First thing you need to understand about how to live like you're dying is know that you're going to die. Number two, you need to recognize that you are here on this earth for a short period of time. You know, in Psalms chapter 90 in verse number 12, the verse says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You know, if our life were like one of those calendars, you know, the kind that sit on your desk, and every day you just peel off a page. And maybe there's a verse there, a saying, or something like that. I tell you what I would do. I'd peek. I'd want to know how much time I had. I'd want to know what the last day was. And I began to think about this week, and I thought, if I really understood how much time that I have, if I really understood what the day was, what would I do different? How would I treat my family? How would I treat my wife and my children? How would I respond to the church family here at Hiram First Baptist Church? What would I really be doing with my time? And I hate to admit this, but honey, if I knew what the last day was, I might even go on a cruise. You know, sometimes, and I begin to think about it, if you love somebody, sometimes you do stuff for them. Oh. He said, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. If we could look back and think about it and look at our children growing up and we could look at our lives and see where God has brought us from, you realize that you're just here for a short period of time. Had a man tell me just recently, he said, it'll soon be almost 70 years if God stays his coming. 68, if I remember correctly, me and my wife have been married. But here's what he said next. He said, you know, it just seems like yesterday. And it doesn't matter on this earth if you love somebody, it's never enough time. That's why we grieve and that's why we look, but I want you to understand something. You need to live each day. There's a lot of time that I spend thinking about things I want to do. I can't help it. I think about down there where I work, people ask me, they say, well, you know, you got a date when you're going to leave? I said, yeah, 2 years, 13 days, 4 hours, and 23 minutes, and 10 seconds. I'm getting out of here. But I don't want to wish my life away. I called this past week. I said, I want to get my son. He's 18. I'm going to put the truck in his name. I want to get him in on his own insurance, you know, because get that liability off of me as fast as I can. He's 18, I want to get his own insurance, so what's the price going to be? They said $581.12. I said, whoa, what? The truck ain't worth that. You know, we go through life. I can remember my own life. I'll tell you what I remember, folks. And when I got married, I thought, when I get married, my insurance will go down. When I turn 25, my insurance will go down. When I get over here and get this paid for, I won't have that debt. Yes, you will. You'll go buy something else. You don't go through life wishing your life away. You need to learn how to live each day and learn how to do what you do. The Bible says heartily as unto the Lord that honors and glories God. And I'll tell y'all, young people, that what that means is study hard and enjoy the test. How can you? You live each day recognizing that you're only here for a short period of time. Well, how can you do it? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, the scripture says this, godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, I believe a person's peace and joy in life has more to do with their relationship with God than their circumstances. You could be rich, you could be poor. You could be healthy, you could be sick. You could be in an easy job that pays well or a hard job that doesn't pay well. Your peace and contentment has more to do with your relationship with God than those circumstances in your life. That's why you need to learn to live in the joy of the Lord. And I want to give you an acrostic on that because I want you to understand something as a Christian. Joy and happiness are two different things. You can have circumstances in your life that you cannot be happy about, but you can still have the joy of the Lord. And I'll tell you, the number one thing you need to do to have the joy of the Lord is just like the acrostic. Number one is you must have Jesus first. If Jesus is not first in your life, your life circumstances will never be pleasing, appealing, or acceptable to you, because you'll always be looking for something else, because every person has a God-shaped hole in their life, and until God takes His proper place in your life and He is first, you'll always be looking for something to fill the empty hole. So you must have Jesus first. Well, what's the second in the acrostic? The O is others second. You know, if I spend all of my life trying to satisfy me and do what I want to do, I will never be satisfied, because you just can't satisfy yourself. You can do more, you can get more, you can get more of the things that you want. But I tell you something, the way that you really begin to be able to look away from yourself and your problems is to find somebody that you can care about and help and reach out to, and maybe even find somebody, if you ever volunteered at the nursing home or at the children's hospital where the children are being brought in with weeping mothers and they don't know what's going to happen, I'll tell you, it'll cause you to forget about the things going on in your life. Put Jesus first, others second, and you last. That's how you have joy. You see, happiness is based on happenings. What I'm trying to do in my relationship with God is believe the things I preach. Did y'all get that? How about you? If you believe the things that we say and believe what the Word of God says, and we believe that God really does, as I said earlier, have a plan for our life, and He won't leave us and He won't forsake us, and He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, then you must believe that where you're at today, whether you're happy or not, that God is still God. He's still in control. And He's still working in your life. And number three, you must maintain proper balance. Now listen to this for just a second. You got to get your priorities right. You know, the preacher said we need to maintain proper balance, so fill in the blank. Make sure you hear me. Get your priorities right. God needs to be first in your life. God needs to be number one in your life. That means He's before your family. That means He's before your job, and that means He's before your privileges or your hobbies. You know, put God first, and the next one is put your family second. We were talking the other day in Bible study, and somebody mentioned something about someone who basically spent all their time doing so much that for the church that they neglected their family. Folks, I want to tell you, I don't know who said that or exactly what they were referring to, but I've seen that in my life. I want to tell you, the number one ministry that any person has, any deacon, any Sunday school teacher, any pastor, any Awana leader, your number one ministry is in your home. And if you love your family the way that God wants you to, and you are the person, the man or woman that God wants you to have in your home, then that's your first ministry. And I'm going to put God first, I'm going to put my family second. And here's number three. Work is required. Okay? Some people say, well, you know, I've even heard companies say, well, you need to put your job first. Well, I wouldn't have a job if God didn't give it to me. And I wouldn't have the strength to work it if God didn't give me the strength. I wouldn't have the mental intellect to work it if God didn't give me the mental understanding that I have. It's not me, it's Him. And if I have any ability, it comes from God. So work is required. Never fault a man for making a living. Don't criticize him if he can't come to everything you're doing, if he's working to take care of his family. There needs to be a few more of them doing that, don't there? And then the last one is leisure is also required. If you study your Bible, you'll find a couple of places where it said that Jesus went aside unto the mountain to pray. Now, whatever it is that you enjoy doing, you need to have that. You got to have balance. But God's got to be first. Your family's got to be second. And work's required. You got to work to pay your bills. But folks, you ought to work in the church too. And you ought to have leisure in your life. Now, there's nothing wrong with vacation. I saw a sign in one of our
employee's office window this week. It said, I take vacation twice a year, the first 6 months and the second 6 months. I said, well, it ain't quite like that. But here's what I want you to understand. I love the woods and I love the water. But I'm not going to be in a deer stand if my family needs me to be at work. I'm going to be taking care of my family first. See, what it takes in walking with God and understanding how to live like you're dying is gaining wisdom, and wisdom is skill at living. And that's exactly what this is. You know, I got to write it down, a statement here that says, what you do in moderation, your kids will do in excess. See, what I'm doing in the way that I live is I am teaching my children and the next generation how to come along. I can remember when my daughter was growing up and she was a teenager. Y'all have heard of the terrible twos, the terrible teens, or worse. I've heard some people say, well, you know, when they're in the seventh grade, the aliens come down to get them, and they don't bring them back till they're about 23. I don't know about all that, but it's a change, that's for sure. I remember telling my wife, I said, you know, our daughter is not listening to anything that I say. I've tried to talk to her. I've tried to talk to her about responsibility. I've tried to talk to her about bills and managing life and how to take care of a checkbook. And I said, I've tried to talk to her about decision making, but she don't listen to nothing I say. Now when she calls, my wife says, she's just like you. She makes her husband bring every receipt for every bill that he pays. She won't let him do anything without writing it down. And she's this, and she's this, and she's this. And I said, well, she must have been listening to something. And I'll tell you the greatest joy that I have. You think about this. My children are in California. I ain't seen them in months. I won't get to see them for months more. But when I found out they moved out there, first thing they did was found a good church. The Bible study that's working her so hard, she's on Facebook every Thursday night with our daughter doing a Bible study. And she's done that for years. I got a little grandson that when we're with him, last time we were down in Florida, he come in there and he said, I have a verse of Scripture. And he opened the Bible and he began to preach to us. I want to tell you something, folks. I'm glad they're okay. I'm glad they live in a good house out in California. But I'll tell you something that's more important to me is they found how important it is that God be first in your life, that your family be second, and your work is third. And what the world wants you to believe, that if you put your life in those priorities, you're not going to have success. That's a lie of the devil. God knows how to save you. He knows how to take care of you. He knows how to lead your life. And in the last, live your life for the honor and glory of God. You know, it don't matter what you're called to do or what job you have. And I want to say this. None of us are in competition with another. All God wants you to do is be the best that you can do. He wants to take you like you are. You study the 12 apostles and the 12 disciples, and you'll see this. He called them from different backgrounds and different places. He used them, and God wants you to be the best that you can be. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, I quote this verse all the time, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Amen. If you work a job and you do it honestly, I don't care what you do. You do not have to be ashamed of it. Somebody asks you what you do and you don't think it's a big job and you don't want to tell them, don't be that way. I want to tell you something. There's nothing wrong with honest hard work. Amen. And there's nothing wrong with doing the right thing. What God wants you to do is whatever you're doing, be the best one. Yes. Whatever it is. And then this, be content with being what God has for you. Sometimes we can't be what God wants us to be because we're trying to be something else. I want to be the best that I can be for the honor and glory of God. You know, everything that God does, He does it for His glory. And the Scripture teaches us that if godliness with contentment is great gain, that's where our peace lies, in surrender to God. To be what God wants us to be, to give God all the glory in our life and let our life reflect Him and glorify Him. And if you look back on it in your life, who are the people that impacted you? Were they big shots? Or maybe it was a janitor at school. Maybe it was a worker on a bus that went by your neighborhood that took you to church when mama and daddy wouldn't. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher that was faithful to come and teach Sunday school every week, whether they were three in there or 13. You know, sometimes people take a job in the church and they get disgruntled real fast because somebody else ain't doing right. You do right and let God deal with everybody else. You know, sometimes people get confused. And they confuse that if I'm happy, everything's good. No, it's not. No, it's not. You know, Facebook tells the truth about everybody. Everybody. You know why? Because you go on Facebook and you put stuff on there and you think nobody reads it. Preacher's hearing you. The world's hearing you and they're seeing what you're doing. And how many times have I seen people post something like this? Don't be angry with me if I'm happy. You know what that usually goes along with? I know I'm not living my life according to the Word of God, but I'm happy where I'm at. Can I give you something that's out of the Bible? There is pleasure in sin for a season. You know, what people want to do today is they want to be happy no matter whether they're in the will of God or not. That's not how to live like you're dying. If you want to live like you're dying, get in the will of God and let God fulfill your soul. Because you have a soul. I can remember one time I was talking to a guy and he was going through some rough things in his life and he was trying to make some life decisions and he looked at me, I'm talking about a grown man with tears running down his eyes, and he said this. He said, I don't want to do anything that's going to damage my soul. So I'm trying to do what's right with God. That's how to live like you're dying. You know, I've learned some things in my years of serving the Lord, doing lots of funerals, going to funerals of my loved ones, my dad, my mom, my sister, Kendra's sister, passed away at 35. Her brother passed away at 41. Doing funerals for loved ones, people that we tried to minister to and celebrate recovery, and you know they're struggling, but you know they're really struggling, and their struggle is over when you get the call. And you're doing the funeral for a 34-year-old mother that just couldn't put the opiates down. Or you're doing the funeral for a 23-year-old a girl that just couldn't quit doing those things and driving in the car. Or you go to the funeral of the men who are the mentors of your life that you feel like when they're gone, it's like, God, who am I going to go to and who am I going to talk to? And God says, talk to me. Here's what I've learned. I've learned that this life is short. It is too short to hold grudges. If you got somebody in your life or your family that you're holding grudges against right now, they don't have to ask you to forgive them. Just put them in their proper place. Here's how you do it. Release them to God. Release them to God. Forgive more. Life is too short for you to be burned up with it. Number two, life is too short to be unkind. Do you know there's never any reason to be unkind? You can be dealing with bad circumstances. Maybe what we need to do is we need to love more and show more mercy. You say, well, if I show mercy, I'm soft. No, if you show mercy, you're like Jesus. Life's too short not to be what God wants you to be. Do you know that you only get one opportunity to serve God? If you study the Word of God and you understand what it teaches us about the crowns and what it means to serve the Lord and live here, then you'll understand that there's some people that are saved by the grace of God, but they will stand before God with no crowns to lay at His feet and nothing to give Him. One thing about time is time runs out. See, life's too short not to be a good father. And as a father, life's too short not to love their mother. And I've heard this said, and I'll say it, and I'm going to get a song. We're about done. The greatest thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. And mother, love their daddy. Make memories. You know, I've told you, I've counseled with young people. I've taught a lot of young people classes in the past. And every now and then, here's what we did. They're going to have a song. I said, next Sunday, I want everybody to bring some picture albums. We're going to look at wedding pictures. We're going to look at baby pictures. We're going to look at trips to Dollywood. We're going to look at trips to the beach, and we're going to realize that there's something invested here, that God's done something in your life, and maybe right now what you need to do is quit looking at the world and turn back to God and let God do what only God can do, because you only have so much opportunity. Amen. She's going to sing after I read this. I ask you to rise to your feet. There are those who say that God is dead. And live like God is dead. There are those who say that God is alive, but they act like God is dead. There are those who say that God is alive, and they live their lives to honor Him. Everybody has a chance to live like you're dying. God spoke to your heart, the most important thing you'll ever do is to die to this world and be born to follow Him. If you got something you want to pray about, if there's something you need to talk to God about, if you need to take the one beside you by the hand, take advantage of the fact that God loves you and you're in a place where He's squeezing on our heart. God spoke to your heart. Would you please come?
Savior.